things. But let's open up to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And we can bring up that picture, that diagram. You were also given that handout. And we spent an entire week, we spent several weeks looking at this diagram. This is a diagram that helps you understand what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died on the left, the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. We're presently living in the church age. And then you see there's coming an event that the scriptures call the rapture, that the Lord, we're going to be caught up, harpazo in the Greek, rapture in the Latin, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we spent an entire week talking about how that's a different event than Christ's second coming. So if you weren't here for that, that was an entire week. We established that. We also spent an entire week talking about how the rapture would take place, the four strongest arguments, maybe you didn't hear it, of why we believe the rapture will take place before the coming tribulation, the time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. At the end of that seven-year period, we're going to come back with Christ. He's going to establish his kingdom. Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment. Revelation 21 and 22, new heaven and new earth, and the unsaved of all the ages are going to find themselves there before the great white throne judgment. But let's open up to Luke 17, and we're talking about the days of Noah and the last days. We have this picture in our mind. Whenever I'm reading the Bible, I'm always thinking of that diagram. I understand what the scriptures teach about the last days. And let's look at the scriptures together. Luke 17, 20. Now, when he was asked, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. You claim to be the Messiah. Well, where's the kingdom? When's the kingdom coming? We want a king. We want a king like David. We want a king like Solomon. Where's the kingdom? You claim to be the Messiah, but there's no kingdom. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation the way you're wanting it to come. You're wanting a kingdom like the days of Solomon. That's not what the kingdom is going to look like, nor will they say, see here or see there. Here it is. Here's the kingdom. For indeed, the kingdom of God could be translated two ways. Maybe your Bible reads within you, or it could be translated the kingdom of God. Other Bibles translate it among you. The Greek could be translated either way. The kingdom of God is among you in the sense that you don't even realize it, but the king, you're talking to the king. The kingdom has begun because the king is on the earth. And the kingdom within you, that is all those who became followers of Jesus, that was the beginning of the kingdom coming. Not a kingdom like they were expecting. And we listened to Jesus preaching in Mark chapter 1, and we'll pull it up. And we read there that Jesus came to Galilee and he was preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what it sounded like to listen to Jesus preach a message. And he said, the time is fulfilled. That is, all of the prophecies are being fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's within your reach. Whoever you are listening to me, Jesus saying, you can reach out and take the kingdom. Well, how do you reach out and take the kingdom? How do you become part of the kingdom? Jesus taught you've got to repent. Jesus can't be your king if you won't repent of your sins, and you have to believe that. That means to rest all your weight upon the good news that Jesus came to die in your place at the cross. And so, Jesus talked a lot about this kingdom that is within us. When he becomes our king, we hear it in John chapter 3 when Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he said, most assuredly, or the King James Bible says, truly, truly. So he's emphasizing, this is truth you need to understand. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. The king's here. But you're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to be part of it unless you're born again. And that would be a huge question. And maybe even the reason that you're here this morning, to ask the question, have I been born again? And Nicodemus didn't understand, and he says in the next verse, verse 4, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go back to my mother's womb and be born a second time? He's thinking physical things. And Jesus explained verse 5, most assuredly, I'm going to say it to you again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're going to have to be born of the water and the Spirit, or you're not going to be able to come into this kingdom. Born of the water. What, baptism? I've got to be baptized? And the church has misinterpreted these verses just about every way you can misinterpret it. But in the very next verse, Jesus tells us that the water is speaking of being born of physical birth. And the Spirit is being born of spiritual birth. We've all been born of physical birth. But unless you've had two births, you can't enter the kingdom. Unless you have a spiritual birth, have you had a spiritual birth? Have you been born again? Look, the next verse, Jesus establishes what he was talking about. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the birth of the water. Your mother's water breaks, and you're born physically. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you had a spiritual birth? Well, how does that happen? Jesus tells us in that chapter how to be born again. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you rested all your weight on Jesus alone to save you in such a way that you've been born again, born of the Spirit, and you've come into the kingdom? There are those here today, you're part of the kingdom. God's kingdom has come. The kingdom's within you. There's no doubt Jesus is your King. He's made you a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. And then there are those here today, and you're perhaps in the process. Maybe it's a very complicated process, but you're in the process of God drawing you to understand you must be born again. If you understand anything from Jesus, you want to understand him saying this must happen or you can't be part of his kingdom. You're going to be outside the kingdom for eternity. And so the Jews were asking these questions about the kingdom of God coming and when it would come. And Jesus said, the kingdom's actually within you. It's among you. And then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You're going to desire his kingdom to come. But Jesus was telling those first century Jews, you'll not see it. And by the time the New Testament ends, they are longing. The book of Revelation ends this with this desire, this longing. Revelation 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready for you to come. We long for you to come and to come back. And verse 23, and we long for him to come back. Verse 23, they will say to you, look here. Or look there. Throughout church history, there'll be those saying, here's the kingdom has come, or there the kingdom has come. Do not go after them or follow them. Right? There's going to be many false voices saying that Jesus has already come, saying he's already established his kingdom. But that's not true. And Jesus teaches us how we'll know that's not true. Verse 24, when he comes as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When he comes, you're going to know it. It's going to be like lightning that crosses the whole sky, and every eye is going to see his return. That's what we read in Revelation 1:7, and we'll pull it up. Behold, he's coming. When he comes, you'll know he's come. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, And we'll see that's a reference to the Jewish people by the next verse, the next sentence. And all the tribes of the earth, that's prophecy from Zechariah, that the 12 tribes of Israel, when Jesus does come, they're going to, at the end of the tribulation, they're going to mourn. A remnant of Israel is going to come through that horrible time of tribulation, and they're going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They're going to his coming to the earth is going to be accompanied by the Jewish people, what Paul calls a national repentance, that all Israel is going to be saved. That is, we've talked about those that survived the tribulation period. Verse 25, but first, before all this happens, there's some things that are going to happen before Jesus comes in all of his glory. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus knew that he was, all of Luke is focused on Jesus going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Going to Jerusalem where he would suffer what the Bible says, the just substitution. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And Jesus is talking about this substitution. Before I come in my glory, he's saying, I'm going to suffer many things. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. The Jewish people are actually going to reject me, and that's going to open the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles as you read the New Testament. The gospel came first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and so Jesus references this. And then he comes to what we're talking about this morning. As it was, Jesus is going to come in all of his glory, but there's some things that are going to happen first. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Kind of an interesting text to be in on such a rainy Oregon day. I mean, it was just coming down this morning, and we're reading of a time in history when the earth flooded, the days of Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be very interesting. Next week, we're going to spend the time looking as it was in the days of Lot. What was it like in the days of Lot? And we'll talk about that next week. But as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in these days leading up to Jesus returning in his glory. And the first thing as we go back and look at the days of Noah, we see is there was a population explosion. Genesis chapter 6 is the story of the flood. Verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. There was a population explosion. And what are the days like that we're living in? We can just bring up a chart of the population of the earth, right? We are seeing a population explosion from 1 billion in the 1800s to over 8.2 billion people. And Jesus told us this is what it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. As you go back and look at the days of Noah, you realize there was abnormal sexual behavior. And you read this chapter that is hard to understand. It says there were giants on the earth in those days when the sons of God, which is a reference to the angels, came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. And so what we're reading about is abnormal sexual behavior to the point that God says, I'm sorry, I created the earth. I'm going to destroy it by a flood. And certainly we are living in days of just incredible confusion about sexuality, that men don't know if they're men or maybe I'm a woman and I should mutilate myself and become a woman, or a woman doesn't know, maybe I'm a man. And our culture getting to the place where when children are born, we don't even know what pronoun to give them because we don't know what they are yet. We are in abnormal times. We are in times like the days of Noah when there's abnormal sexual behavior. We'll talk about the days of Lot next week, which Jesus said is going to be a sign of what it's going to be like in the last days. That there was, when we get to the story of Lot, that there were two new men that came to town, and every man in Sodom wanted to have sex with the two new men. And Jesus said, this is going to be a sign of what it's going to be like in the last days. That's next week, just a little glimpse ahead. We also see when we go back and study the days of Noah that the wickedness of man was great. And we read in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And boy, don't we see that with the internet and the way things have changed. Even in the last 50 years, the internet is a place that the imagination of man, that there's just so much evil among mankind that man can nurse himself from the earliest years. There's this verse in Genesis 8:21 where God is just grieving that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I watched a YouTube video last night of a young, he's a six-year-old rapper that is the new phenom, and he's singing about rape and murder at 6 years old. He's up and coming. He's going to be the greatest or the best, and everyone has their eye on him. 6 years old. The kids are growing up without parents, and the internet and TikTok and YouTube videos are raising a generation that is just what Jesus said it would be like. Violence in the days of Noah filled the earth. Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt. The earth just began to be putrid to God. Just the behavior, the things going on, that it just became a horrible stench to God. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It's amazing how violent the earth is in these days. That if I were to bring up a picture of the cartel movement here in our valley, people would leave church this morning if I brought up a picture of what's happening here in our Willamette Valley. People would leave church. It would be too much for you to see. If I were to describe what Hamas did to a family, what they did to the baby and the mother and the father, if I would describe it, you would leave church. You would get up. You'd say, I don't want to hear that level of violence. And Jesus said that the earth would become a violent place. It'll be like the days of Noah. And as you go back and look at the days of Noah, we read that God's Spirit was striving with men. You read there, Genesis 6:3, that God says, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And this is not a verse saying that man's never going to live past 120 years. This is God saying, my long suffering, my patience has been exhausted. I've been giving men an opportunity to repent, and they won't repent, and 120 more years, and I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood. And he says, my Spirit shall not always strive with the man forever. And 2 Peter 2:5, talking about the flood, tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he was preaching that God desires righteousness. God wants you to live upright. And it brought in the flood on the world of those who wouldn't listen and the world of the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:20 again says, the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. God waited. It's interesting that as we study Israel, and Israel becoming a nation is a big thing in the news today of coming to their land. And you go all the way back to the story of Christmas, that the Jewish people were in the land when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But, you know, you go all the way back even to the Old Testament, and you find that God gave them that land originally. Originally, it belonged to the Canaanites. And God, for 400 years, waited patiently for the Canaanites to repent. And he tells you what their lifestyles looked like, the homosexuality, the incest, the bestiality, the wickedness, the drunkenness. And God gave them 400 years to repent, and they exhausted his long-suffering. And he says he vomited those inhabitants out of the land and way back then gave it to Israel. And then he warned Israel that, you know what, if you act like these nations around you, I'll vomit you out of the land. Well, they did. And in 70 AD, God ejected them out of the land until, as the scriptures were being fulfilled in the last days of God bringing the Jewish people back into the land. And even what we're seeing today, the anti-Semitism that none of us thought we'd ever see on our planet like we're seeing today, it's all part of prophecy. It's going to be all part of even another wave of the Jewish people not safe anywhere else in the world. You know, nightly news is filled with, this week I watched nightly news in New York that a teacher that put a Israeli flag on her Facebook page, the students were coming after her in the class. The school had to be shut down. She was hiding because the New York school students were coming after her. And you can just Google one of 100 videos around the world of the anti-Semitism like none of us ever thought we'd see, like the days of World War II, or is happening again. But you know, in these days, it was God's long-suffering. We can bring up 1 Peter 3:20. And you know, in these last days, God is long-suffering. He is all-powerful. He will act. Judgment is coming. Well, why hasn't it come? Because he's so long-suffering. His spirit is striving with men that they would repent, that they would come to understand that Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly. And the gospel is, if you'll trust Christ, he'll take all of your unrighteousness. In exchange, he'll give you Christ's perfect righteousness, and you'll be saved. And God's spirit is striving with men. You know, there's even that verse that says, if Jesus wouldn't have said it, we couldn't preach it. But Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven a man. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you've done, however horrendous, however wicked, however evil, however depraved, people that maybe you listening this morning, or someone you know, or someone you'll be ministering to, you can tell them with the authority of Jesus they can be forgiven. The only thing Jesus said that can't be forgiven is if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit bringing you to Christ, you can reject and reject and reject and harden and harden and harden. And maybe there's someone here this morning that the Holy Spirit again is striving with you. Maybe you're listening online and the Holy Spirit is striving with you, that you would be turned to Christ. You would recognize your sin. You would recognize your need for a Savior. Well, as in the days of Noah, the Spirit's not always going to strive with man. There is an end coming. And we read in verse 27 of our text, they ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage. Men married women and they gave daughters in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Right? The world was a tremendously ungodly place. They didn't want to hear the message of righteousness. And so too in the last days, men are going to be unaware of the coming judgment of God. And Peter even tells us, not only are they going to be unaware, they're going to actually scoff at it. It's actually going to become laughable. That culture will get to a place that anyone who believes that Jesus is coming again, well, that's ridiculous. Well, is it ridiculous that all the scriptures came and Christ came as a baby and was born on Christmas? No, that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled. Was it ridiculous that Jesus was crucified on the cross just as he said he was? No, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. That he rose again, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. 500 prophecies that he's coming again. But our world is going to laugh at that. That is going to become intolerable. And we read of that in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers are going to come in the last days. And this is a key phrase here, walking according to their own lusts. The real reason they won't embrace the message is their lust. They don't want to change. It has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with they don't want to stop living the life they're living. And men are going to walk in their lust. They're going to mock and laugh and scoff and say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I mean, things have been the same, and there's always people talking about God judging, and God has never judged, and they're just going to laugh at the idea that judgment is ever coming. And we read that verse 5, for this they, it's interesting, again, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed being flooded with water. I don't know if you got to hear when Susie's dad, he's a scientist, was here, and he talked as a scientist of Noah's flood. It was incredible. That the not only did the heavens open up, but the great deep opened up, and the pressure, he explained how the pressure of the earth, just all of the sand and sediment of the earth's crust was shot up into the atmosphere. And that's the answer of why we have these tremendous deposits of sand all around the world. And that the water went up into the atmosphere and came back down, and there was the flash freezing of vegetation and animals. And even the craters on the moon are a testimony of the flood, the great pressure that broke up, and the sediment and the rock that was shot up into the atmosphere. But they willfully forget all the evidence for the flood. They choose not to believe that God ever judged the world in the past. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water, but the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved. This time, the judgment is not going to be water, it's going to be fire, until the day of judgment and perdition, or perdition just means destruction, of ungodly men. There is coming judgment. And the Lord is not slack. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, Peter tells us, but it's the same as the days of Noah. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as it was in the days of Noah, God was so patient, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And as we pull up verse 26 again, our verse. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So again, as you go back and you read about the days of Noah, you want to understand that a door was open in the side of the ark of salvation. And Noah and his family entered and were saved. There was a door. You know, as you look at your diagram, we're living in the church age. And Jesus is the door. We can bring up John 10:9. We're living in the church age that Jesus said, I am the door. It's just like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was a door open in the side of the ark. Noah and his family entered and were saved. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's interesting that there was only one door in the ark of salvation. And so to today, there was just, in those days, just one way to be saved. And as it was in the days of Noah, that's not a very popular message. That the only way you can be saved, there's only one door in the ark. It's not very popular to say that there's one way, but Jesus said the same thing as it was in the days of Noah. He said, I'm the way, John 14, 6, and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the one way. He's the door. And as you read the book of Acts, that was the message of the apostles. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved. There's only one name. No other religious name, no other religious system, no other religious figure can save you. It's just one. The name Jesus. Just as it was in the days of Noah, there was one door open. And so in these last days, there's one door, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life, and no man can come to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. And as we go back and look at the days of Noah, the day came that God shut the door on the ark. And so it's going to be in the last days. The day is coming when the age of grace is going to close. The day is coming. You know, we're living in an age where whoever desires can come to Jesus, can come to the door, can enter, be saved. Whoever you are, if you're thirsty, Jesus said, come unto me and drink. The New Testament ends, whoever you are, if you want to drink of the water of life, you can have it freely. Jesus paid it all for you. But the day is going to come when that age is going to close. And a door in heaven is going to open, and the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord. It's interesting, in the days of the Lord, whoever entered the ark of salvation was saved. And this is now, we're going to be our next 2 week study talking about the Lord coming for his church. Whoever did not enter the ark of salvation, this is Jesus' teaching, was left behind to face the judgment of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of man. There are those who are going to enter the door and be saved. Jesus is the door. And there are those that are going to be outside. And they're going to be left behind to face the judgment of God. So we're going to see part two of this next week. Two points Jesus makes of those who were rescued, but those who were left behind faced the judgment of God. And so that'd be a question as we finish this morning. What about you? Right? What about you? Have you entered through the door? Are you saved? Right, have you, Rob, saved from what? Saved from your sins. Right? It's Christmas time. The angel said you're to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He came to go to the cross to pay substitution, to take your place. Has that happened? Are you certain? Have you rested your weight on Christ in such a way that he saved you and you know you've entered through the door and you're saved? You know, if you're saved, you know you're saved. And Paul said the Holy Spirit's on the inside, and the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. You know you're saved. But if you're not yet saved, the Spirit's on the outside of your life, and the Spirit's convicting you that you're not right. He's convicting you of your sin, that you're gonna stand in judgment for your sin. But you don't have to. Christ took the judgment at the cross so you could be saved. And maybe you're someone that the Holy Spirit, you're so close, you're not against Jesus. But the truth is, you're not yet saved. You haven't yet become a new creation in Christ. We could even go back to what we said earlier. Have you been born of the Spirit? Right? If you've been born of the Spirit, you know that there's been a spiritual birth. And the most beautiful thing about that, for those of us that have been born of the Spirit, that's just the beginning, right? That's just the beginning of the good news. Now that you're born of the Spirit, you're alive to the Spirit of God. And every day of your life, you're walking in the Spirit, and there's power of the Spirit, and there's these beautiful gifts of the Spirit that you're discovering. And that's the life we want to be living when the Lord returns, that we're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, alive to the Spirit. But have you been born of the Spirit? You've been born of the water. You're here, right? You've had a physical birth. But be honest, have you had a spiritual birth? Have you been born again? If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. Right? You're going to die a physical death if the Lord doesn't come. But the Bible says you're going to die what is called the second death. That is, you're going to find yourself at the great white throne of judgment, where all those standing there realize their name's not written in the book of life, and they're going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. That's called the second death. But if you've been born twice, if you've been born of the water and born of the Spirit, at the most, you're going to die once. As if the Lord doesn't come and you die to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. At the most, you're going to die once. Did I say that right? Yeah, everyone's talking. I'm like, sometimes I say the most bizarre things. And then I listen back to the message and I go, oh, at least they knew what I meant, you know? But if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. If you've been born again, at the most, you're going to die once. If the Lord comes, we won't even die once. There's an entire generation. Paul said, we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be caught up in the air, harpazo, rapture, to meet the Lord. And that would be the question. When the Lord comes, when the rapture takes place, are you going to be in that number? Are you going to be part of meeting the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, in the air? Or are you going to be like the days of Noah? Like the days of Lot, you're going to be left behind. Two men will be in a bed, we're going to read next week. One is going to be taken. Wait, Rob, wait a minute. I can't get past two men are going to be in a bed? It's like the last days. Are we talking about homosexuality? Okay, I'm even more confused. If two men are in our bed, one's taken. Wait, one's raptured? You'll have to wait till next week. Two men will be in a bed, one will be taken, one left. Two, other side of the world, two women will be grinding at the mill. And we'll talk about this. Are you going to be part of that when that happens? Or as the days of Noah, are you going to be left behind? Let's stop here. We can have the worship team come back.